Bible with you. We're going to open them back up to the book of Matthew, and we're going to pick up in chapter 21 where we left off last week. Remember, Jesus had just rebuked that fig tree and pronounced a curse upon it. We shared pretty extensively a couple of weeks there, I think, about that. Quite a lot to say. And he taught him a lesson last week about the authority of prayer. What's interesting this week is we find that the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees come to Jesus and they're questioning his authority about how and why he does these things. So we're going to read from verses 23 through 27. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Oh, we can't say. If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe in him?' But if we say from men, well, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." And so they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Brother Russell, would you ask the blessing upon this message this morning? So again, here we have these chief priests and elders challenging the authority of Jesus. And as we look at this, we wonder how in the world, my goodness, look at all the times that Jesus gave witness to the fact that he is who he says he was. And that they should have recognized that this authority was from God the Father. Well, the truth is, they probably did, but refused still to receive it. I think before we get too high-minded about this in our attitude towards these Pharisees and these Sadducees, I think we need to take a good look at ourselves, don't you, when it comes to us questioning the authority of God. You know, we respect the authority of a federal judge, don't we? Even criminals are smart enough to refer to a judge as "Your Honor," because he has the power to punish. He has the authority to pronounce judgment. If we are careful to respect the authority of earthly judges, then why do we so often fail to show the same level of respect to the one and only eternal judge? Think about that for a moment. You wonder in what way? Well, there are several ways, but I can pick out one way for certain. You know, it's really sad when the world drags the name of the Lord through the mud, isn't it? And where they cast his name as though it has no value. They use it as a name to express their frustration. But what about the Christian who sometimes slips up and does the same thing? Why do we challenge the authority of the Lord by making choices that contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture? We do it all the time. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at these verses that we've just shared and the following verses, discuss some of the ways that we challenge Christ's authority. Then I want to talk to you about how that we can repent of those things, so that we can be blessed and find the favor of God. So what can we learn from these religious leaders in questioning the authority of Jesus? You know, like they said, if Jesus says God gave me authority, then, you know, the leaders will say, "You're a lunatic." I'm sorry, I read that wrong. If Jesus said, "God gave me authority," the leaders will say, "You're a lunatic. God would never tell anyone to do the things that you've been doing." And if Jesus said, "I acted on my own authority," the leaders will say, "You're a heretic. What gives you the right to act independently of Almighty God?" They think that they have Jesus cornered, but they don't. don't. You see, Jesus is pretty smart. Don't you think? Don't you think Jesus is pretty smart? And so he turns the tables on these Jewish leaders here by answering a question with a question. A lot of times whenever I'm talking to people during Bible study, this is one of the methods that I try to encourage them to use whenever they're confronted with people who are, like, for example, a cult or something like that. Because you'll find a lot of time, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come to the door, immediately they usually start by asking a question. See, they want to get you on the hook. But the way that you derail them is by asking them a question. You see, and if you ask enough questions, you'll give them enough rope so that they can hang themselves. And this was kind of a, this is, comes from an ancient Jewish way of debating. And he says, if you answer my question, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? From heaven or from men? Of course, these leaders, they discuss it amongst themselves. If we say from heaven, Jesus will say, why didn't you believe him? We say from men, you know, well, the people, we fear them because they say John was a prophet. And so they say to Jesus, again, we don't know. We don't know. We can figure this out. And so Jesus said, neither will I do what authority I do these things. In other words, what Jesus is saying when he says this, folks, is, why should I tell you more about myself when you're rejecting everything else that John and I have been trying to tell you? Why should I give you more truth when you've already made up your minds not to believe it? Because that's essentially what they were doing. I read a story about a church and its church board that were voting to take up a love offering for the Salvation Army. And so the president of the board stood up and said, it looks like the vote is 8-1 to not take up a love offering. But the person who voted yes stands up and he says, oh yeah? My vote has the support of Almighty God. All of a sudden, the room begins to shake, and the thunder cracks, and they all fall on the ground before the Lord. And for a moment, all is quiet. Then the president rises to his feet, flattens out his hair, straightens his glasses, and he says, all right, the vote is 8-2, but we still have the majority. That's the attitude of people, isn't it? It really is, and I think it's part of the fallen nature that we have. In other words, God, thank you for your input, but we've already made up our minds, so how we're going to do things. These Jewish leaders, that's what they were doing here. James Emery White has a great book out, and it's called A Mind for God. And he mentions several people in our culture that challenge the authority of Jesus. One is called the individualist. He says, I only answer to myself. I take orders from one person, me. Kind of reminds me of the doctor who walks down the hospital corridor shouting, measles, tetanus, polio, measles, tetanus, polio. The visitor asks the nurse, who is that? Oh, she says, oh, that's Dr. Smith. He likes to call the shots. You see, the individualists, they don't want to let Christ be the Lord of their lives because they want to call the shots of their life. But he calls the shots, folks, when it boils right down to it. Acts 36 tells us that Jesus is Lord of all. And when we reject the clear teaching of Scripture, folks, we're rejecting his authority over our lives. Acts 10, 36 through 38 says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went out doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We need to think about that a little bit. He has all power and all authority given to him by God the Father. Now the second person that challenges the authority of Christ in our culture is someone that's called a narcissist. Anybody here know what a narcissist is? Anybody here a narcissist? I'll bet you there's a few here. There's a few here probably. But in Greek mythology, Narcissus is a character that sees his reflection in the water and falls in love with himself. There's a plant called a narcissist. It's beauty. It's so beautiful. But there's some people who are just so in love with themselves. Their three favorite people are me, myself, and I. They say things like, well, Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 27, that I should not commit adultery, but I'm tired of being in a loveless marriage. This other relationship makes me so happy. And the important thing in this world is my own personal happiness. How many people have you met who profess Christianity? That's their attitude. That's narcissism. Plain and simple. I think one of the greatest examples of narcissism at one time before he was humbled is that of David. David, only concerned about one thing, pleasing himself at this particular time. And after God judged him, after God chastened him, David wrote a psalm. In that psalm, you really see the heart of David after his cleansing. David would say this in Psalm 51, verse 7 through 11. He said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be made whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy of gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, some of the commentaries you read, you'll find that a lot of them say that more than likely, David took this imagery from watching the ladies down at the river washing clothes, beating the clothes upon the rocks to get the stains and the dirt out. And unfortunately, in the process, sometimes you can rent, tear, destroy the clothing. So the only thing left to do is cast it away. You think about that. Maybe you're here today and you feel like, man, there are times I feel like God has just taken me like a piece of clothing and beaten me upon a rock. That may be what's happening. God may be wanting to get some of the uncleanness that is in you out of you. Some of those ugly stains of sin, he may be wanting to get out of you. But keep in mind, you are being beaten upon the rock. Amen? And the Lord knows just how much pressure to apply. Amen? Would you agree with that? Amen. Remember this verse of Scripture, Matthew 21 and verse 44. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. That's like I said, that cleaning process. But whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. So we've got to remember that Jesus is the righteous judge. And yes, he chastens. He cleans us up from those blots and stains of sin. But literally, he's able to crush you. He's able to destroy you. Also, keep that in mind if you refuse his authority. And that was the message he's trying to get across to these Pharisees. A rock is something that's solid. It's immovable. It speaks of God's judgment. It's solid. It's immovable. And it's sure. He's a sure foundation. He is that rock. Amen? And of course, the Scripture says that the Jewish people saw him as a rock of offense. Amen? But the rock, the stone that was rejected, has become the head of the corner. And he is the one true righteous judge. Now later on, 10 chapters later in Psalms, we find that David wrote another psalm. In 61 and 2, David says these words, from the ends of the earth I will cry unto you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know what that is? That is an acknowledgement of God's authority. Amen? When will we get it in our thick heads? Amen? That his ways are right. And ours, unless they agree with his ways, are not. There is a verse of Scripture in Proverbs that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but they are the ways that lead to death. We have to remember, folks, that any time we question the authority of God's Scripture, that we may be literally listening to the lies of the devil. And just as surely as Satan deceived Eve and said, did God really say? He may be saying the same thing to you. Did God really say this? Did he really mean this? And you're tempted to question the authorities of the Scriptures. Sometimes injected in that will be the argument, the Bible was written by men. It can be flawed. It can be wrong. I believe that is a lie from the pit of hell. Because the Bible says that the Bible was words in Scripture that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says holy men of old were inspired of the Holy Spirit. It's of no private interpretation. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's sure. And it's a sure foundation. His word is like a rock that breaks in pieces. Now the question is, are you going to fall upon that rock? Or are you going to allow it to fall upon you? Because one way or the other, that rock is going to judge you. It's going to judge you to clean you, or it's going to judge you to condemn you. If you receive him, there will most certainly be a cleansing process that takes place. The other person that challenges the authority of Christ is the materialist. The materialist is somebody who's buying things that he doesn't need with money that he doesn't have to impress people that he really doesn't really care about. Some of you may fit in that boat here today. The materialist says this, my number one goal in life is to have a better house and a better car and a brand new set of golf clubs, a four-wheeler in the backyard. I'm not really into worshiping and witnessing and getting to know God better right now. I'm interested in success. And when God sees how successful I am, well, he'll accept me into heaven. Did you know the Jewish people, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, especially the Sadducees and the Pharisees, believed that if a man was prospering, that was a sign that he was a godly person. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see, I believe that the sign of a man's success is not how much he gets, but how much he gives. Jesus says in Matthew 22 and 37, he said, that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. There's really nothing wrong with worldly success, but when worldly success takes priority over worship and over reading the Word of God, again, you are rejecting the authority of God because that's what He has commanded us to do. Now, this happens to professing Christians all the time. There's a story about a person who invited Jesus into their heart and life. And he gives them a tour of his house. He says, this is my living room where I keep my Bible. It's right there on the coffee table. And this is my kitchen where we say our supper time prayers. And this is my office where I've been putting all my new Christian books. And Jesus says to him, well, what about this closet over here? Oh, no, no, you can't go there. Why not? Well, there's some things in there I don't think you'd like. Jesus says, well, I see you've got a computer. May I see what you've got on it? The guy says, no, don't look there. Why not? Well, the history on, you know, my computer, well, I think it'll reveal some things that you might not like. Jesus looks over on his desk and he sees an iPod. You have an iPod? Yeah. Well, let me see what kind of songs you got there. Oh, please, please don't look on my iPod. Why not? Because I don't think you'd like what I have on there. Then Jesus says, if you really want me to be Lord, then you need to let me rule over every area of your life. Not just a few that I determine and decide that you should. You see, you're not fully surrendered if you haven't surrendered all. Christ's authority demands reverence, folks, and obedience, not rebellion. And you know, when it comes to the computer, it's time to say, you know what? I'm going to give that computer up if I can't control it. I need to put before my mind the things that are good. I need to put before my eyes things that are good. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are good, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. As Christians, how many of us focus on that? Do you focus on that? Can you say, Lord, I don't think work is a bad thing, but I've allowed my work to take priority over spending quality time worshiping you. Are you reading your word? Are you reading your word out of respect for his authority? I think it's maybe a time that we start saying, you know, Lord, I'm going to set aside 10, 15, 20 minutes a day just reading your word so I can get to know you better. Because I do want to respect your authority. I want to spend time in prayer with you. You see, folks, Christ's authority demands that we respect him, and that we should respect a judge who is a judge of all the universe as much as we would respect a judge that is in the courtroom. And the best reason to respect his authority is because he loves us, and that he took off his judge's robes and he died upon that cross for our sins. That's good enough reason for me. I hope it is for you. He is the great God and judge. And I think we would all do well to remember Acts chapter 17, verse 30 through 31, which says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now God commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. Again, that word repent means to change your mind. Go from doing your thing to doing God's thing. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You see, Jesus isn't as concerned, although this is important. Our profession is important. But I think more important is the obedience to that profession. It doesn't matter that we just call ourselves a Christian. The Lord wants to see it in our lifestyle. You see, the Pharisees here are condemned for their profession without obedience. They denied godliness by their lifestyle. So much so as what we're going to see is that the Lord says, prostitutes, though they have sinful lifestyles, they repented. You know, and they obeyed God's call. The question for you and I are do we receive God's call? Do we deceive ourselves into thinking that simply going to church is the same as obeying God? Again, how is your lifestyle? How is your attitude of heart? Again, that's one of the reasons why I believe that Jesus goes on to share these words. Matthew 21, verse 28 through 32. But what think you? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it, or he repented, and he went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of heaven before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. And so we see that Jesus, in this parable, is rebuking them by the fact that they saw all the miracles, the evidence of who he was, but they still rejected his teachings and did not do the things he said. Remember, Jesus said to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? So do we recognize his authority? Do we truly see him as Lord? You see, they wanted to dismiss the power as simply being something that's self-induced. Because to admit that he was sent by God would mean that they would have to follow and obey. And this morning, folks, that's the way a lot of people view. I'm not saying you here necessarily, but there may be some. I hope not. That would just simply look at Jesus as though he were just a historical teacher, a man of human birth that did good. And there might be some here who even to just say, well, you know, Jesus was just an example for us to follow. We're supposed to do good just like he did. And again, some would even see Jesus literally as the Son of God, yet one who really isn't all that involved in our lives. We kind of have permission to do whatever we want to. It's kind of the attitude that some take. In light of this, I think it's important to look what Jesus has to say in the next parable. Verse 33 through 46. He said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. And when the vintage time came near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers and that they might receive its fruit. The vine dressers took his servant and beat one and killed one and stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then the last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' And so they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" Again, we look at this and we think that, this is just applying to the Pharisees. But in an allegorical way, folks, in many ways, those who come and share the truth of God's word, many will, remember, whenever you speak evil of somebody, sometimes it's like murdering. You know, it's like killing, putting to death. It says, "They said to him, 'He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease the vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruit in their seasons.' And Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scripture, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. For whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but whosoever it falls will be ground. It will grind him to powder.' Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them, and they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude because they took him as a prophet." You think that through all that should have convinced them, but it still did not. So we see the hardness of the heart, the human condition. This picture here, this parable of God, it's basically talking about dealing with the nation of Israel. He planted and he planned for the nation to be specially devoted to himself, and yet they prostituted themselves to these other peoples around them, and they began to prostitute themselves with the idols that they worshipped. The question is, how do we respond to the working of God in our lives? Do we bear fruit? Each of us is designed to bring forth fruit. We are to be sharing with others the gospel message. We are to be a faithful witness. We are to show the fruit of the Spirit in the work of our lives, the joy, the love, the peace, the patience, and the kindness of Jesus Christ. And how do we treat those whom God brings into our lives, who brings rebuke and correction to us, the preachers that stand before you? Do you respond favorably when a brother or sister confronts you about a sin in an area of weakness in your life? How do we treat God's own Son? Each believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And wherever we go, whatever we do, we carry the presence of God with us. If you visually saw God right beside you, would you continue to do the same things that you do every day? I think that we would be much quicker to change our mind about our thoughts and our actions and what's really occupying our hearts. You see, folks, Christ calls us to an obedient lifestyle. He calls us to be holy as He is holy. He calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, He says to come out from among them and be ye separate. Question is, have you come? Have you come? You see, I know whenever you talk about these are hard to hear. But that's part of the process of being washed, being judged, beat upon the rock. Amen? God's desire is to get every guilt of stain or stain of guilt out of our lives so that we can be a clean vessel fit for His use. I put in mind of Brother Horton several times. He would tell a story about a girl that he would go and visit their parents, and this little girl had a new little puppy dog, but she did not discipline that puppy dog. Every time that door was open, that dog would run out into the road. One day, Brother Horton came over, and they opened the door. Immediately, that dog ran onto the road and got crushed by a car. As hard as it was, tragic as it was, a lot of the fault lay at the feet of that young girl who did not discipline that little dog. You see, a lot of times the things that we end up suffering, we've got no one else to blame but ourselves, because we lack discipline. We're like that little puppy dog that runs out in the middle of the road. You know, I would rather be disciplined. I'm so thankful that my mother and my father disciplined me when I was a child. I see the effects today of children who are not disciplined, and many of them end up in big trouble. And I'm telling you, folks, He's given us the privilege to discipline ourselves, to judge ourselves. The Bible says if we do not, then the judge of the universe will judge us. Because He does not want us to be condemned with the world. He will beat you up on the rock. Amen? Amen? Think about those words for a little bit. Lay them to heart. Begin to look at areas of your life that you can make clean. I think that if we're honest and look at our lives and see areas of our lives we know that don't align up with the Scriptures, I believe the Holy Spirit's faithful to reveal those things to us. Because you will do nothing more than prosper and be blessed when you begin to conform to the Word of God, because that Word of God will bring you to that place where you begin to reflect and look like Jesus. Amen? And that's what pleases God the Father, His Son. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.